Today's reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 24, which is on page 1041 of the Bibles in the pews. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed in me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Now then, a question we might sometimes ask, I think it's good to keep asking, is what is church? What is church? What is the purpose of this gathering we're having right now? One way we could answer it is this is the team talk in the changing room at half time. That's what's going on. We spent the week dispersed across the city, working as emissaries, as spokespeople of the Lord Jesus. And we're heading back out onto the field of play for another week in just a few minutes' time. But for now, we've got an opportunity to sit and listen to our manager, listen to the Lord Jesus, and see what he has to say to keep us on mission, to keep us focused in the task to which he's called us. And his team talk is essentially this in this passage here today. It's that no matter how hard it gets out there, no matter how opposed you feel out there in your working week as you seek to live and speak for Jesus, you have reasons to be full of praise to God every minute. So many reasons to praise God. And he shares two particular reasons that we can be praising God as we seek to make him known in our working week. For we praise him for who he makes himself known to and then how he makes himself known. So that's where we're going. We've got 2 points. Here's the first. Praise our Father in heaven. He makes himself known to little children. Verse 21, just have a look down at it again. At that time, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Now, I wonder what you make of that verse as you hear it read again. In a way, Jesus is doing just what his great forefather did. He's praying a psalm of praise. It's very David-like what he does here. But what he praises God for is actually rather troubling, wouldn't you agree? Because he's thanking God not in the first instance for revealing truth, but for hiding truth. Jesus, he's full of joy in the Holy Spirit. He's being carried along by the Spirit of God, and he's full of joy that the Father conceals truth from a whole constituency of people, from the wise and from the learned. Now, what is that all about? That's so strange. In fact, it's not only Jesus himself, but as he makes clear, the Father, his Father feels exactly the same, doesn't he? Look at the end of 21. "Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. This pleases you." So here we have God, Father, Son, and Spirit united jointly in delighting in the way the wise and the learned are shut out. Very strange. Now, I can think of all sorts of friends of mine who aren't Christian who might read this verse and say, "Well, there you go then. That confirms all I've always thought. All I'd rather suspected, that when it comes to Christianity, rational thinking isn't welcome. In fact, the wise, or the educated, those with a high IQ, are positively discriminated against. And therefore, it's very convenient because it means you Christians don't need to engage brains. You're just about believing. Don't worry about thinking." But actually, that is not what is being said here at all. No, because look at who Jesus contrasts the wise and the learned with. He contrasts in verse 21 with little children. Little children. Now, children in the Gospels are always a shorthand for describing a certain type of person. A little child is not a descriptor of intelligence or lack of it. It's a descriptor of dependence, of neediness. Little children have no problem with realizing their need and asking for help. And I was working away on this just a couple of days ago in my study, and yes, our three-year-old rushes in, and she's, Dad, please can you help me with this blick of blue tack going, I need to put this picture up on the wall. And I was like, no, I'm working on this sermon. Don't, I can't be distracted now. You should know that. You should never come in. No, that was kind of my way, what I was thinking. But of course, I then realized, there's a lovely irony going on here. As I'm kind of trying to figure out what Jesus is saying at this very point about revealing himself to little children, here we have a little example of it. Someone coming, asking for help with blue tack. Really what Jesus is doing is he's just following the example here in this verse of his mother, Mary, in that famous, it's often called the Magnificat, right at the start of Luke 1. Because there in Luke 1:51, Mary kind of praises God when she says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their thoughts. And he has lifted up the humble. The proud are brought down, the humble are lifted up. And that, you see, is the nature of the kingdom over which Jesus reigns. It is an upside down kingdom. And we saw that 2 weeks ago when we started this series in Luke, where we saw Jesus setting his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem, which we know is the place of his death. That's where he's going. And he calls people to follow him. Follow him not in a resounding victory or towards a military coup or some political revolution. No, he says, follow me in what's going to be a humiliating defeat. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, that you've hidden these things, the things of salvation, of God's kingdom coming through a soon-to-be-executed man. You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Now, you might wonder, why did we start, Jim? Oh, why did you start the service with such a lengthy reading from Corinthians? Our young ones would never understand it, but we just had to read this section because it parallels Luke 21 so perfectly. The words, the intelligence and the wise, is exactly the same as learned and wise in Luke here. And you see that at the end of verse 21, he says, it pleased God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who... He was pleased about the way Revelation was shared, just in the same way as we see God's pleasure is at play here. Luke, we know that Luke and Paul spent a lot of time together. We know that from the book of Acts. It seems to be these two passages are exactly paralleled. That when the cross, the teaching of the cross is so wonderful, but it will mystifies the wise and the learned of our age. Now why? Why is that? Well, I think it's because of something that every single page of the Bible affirms, that all of us, without exception, are infected by self-interest. We're all sinners. And sin affects our thinking as much as it affects everything else. Even our quest for knowledge, our quest to know more and to develop an understanding is laced, the Bible says, with self-interest. And so therefore, the message of a cross, which is all about a person's need of God to act for them, kicks against all notions of independence and self-sufficiency and resourcefulness. It's a humbling message. I tried to start our time this morning by reminding ourselves just how shocking it is that our message is our God has been executed for us. That is how needy you are. We all are. It's a shocking message. It kicks against... it's a message that if you prize kind of self-autonomy, and independence you will not like. And naturally, none of us like it. Last week, we had someone over for lunch who was telling me all about Doctor Who. Now, I have a confession to make. I have never watched a full episode of Doctor Who. I've watched maybe snippets. I bet there's someone else here today who's with me on that, but I imagine there aren't many, because everyone seems to love it. I've never watched it. I don't get it. I just don't get Doctor Who. And that's because, and I, you'll come and talk to me about this afterwards, but I just find sci-fi a bit silly, really. And I think all this kind of quite intricate plots that you have and this sort of make-believe world, I don't really have any interest in. And now the reason I say it is because I'm predisposed against Doctor Who. My value system and the things that matter to me make me biased against it. Now, you might say, no, Jim, it is excellent TV. It's really great quality. You're all wrong, but I'm... And the issue is therefore, it's with me, not with Doctor Who. And that's what we see in the gospel. That's the contention of these first apostles. They said, look, this is a glorious message, but because of your predispositions, if you prize pride and autonomy, you will find this, like I find Doctor Who, mystifying. I can't tell anyone who wants to watch it. There's quite a sort of striking example of this on Radio 5 Live last Friday. I had to sort of go back to listen to the transcript because it really nails it, I think. So Adrian Chiles, cheeky chappy, lovely bloke, darling of the BBC. He has a radio show, I think it's 10 till 1 on a Friday, getting you ready for the weekend. He was interviewing one of the people who was involved in the Christians Against Poverty documentary that was on the TV recently. It's caused quite a stir. And he was kind of talking to the guy, and there's so much to say about the interview, but it's really interesting. When he was asking this person who was involved with Christians Against Poverty, he couldn't get the absolute assurance this Christian had that he would be saved. And so I wrote it down because I just thought this is what Adrian Chiles said. He said, look, I know plenty of some truly holy people, nuns, priests, none of them would presume to get to be welcomed into heaven. They would consider themselves sinners. Yet you seem to be giving yourself a theological pat on the back, if you don't mind me saying. And then he goes, and so there's a bit of an interchange. He goes, but how can you... You're almost saying you've got no sin. You know, how can you think you'll be welcome into heaven just like that? And then he goes, well, so is this Christians Against Poverty basically motivation you're doing to get yourself into heaven? He was just trying to understand why this Christian was doing what he was doing. And it was mystifying to him that he had a kind of clear assurance that he was going to heaven. And it wasn't him being proud and giving himself a pat on the back. The world, you see, cannot make sense of a God who completely forgives, who accepts us entirely on the basis of what he has done rather than what we have done, of sins forgiven, of free grace. And so the wise and the learned of this age, which in a way is Adrian Chiles, you know, he's made it to the top of the BBC, he's a good guy, just can't get it. And we're going to see a bit more about this next week, where we meet a wise and a learned man who basically seems to be a bit of a show-off, a know-it-all. And I'm not going to steal the thunder of the preacher for next week, but that's where we're going. I wanted to take a long time to make that point, because I think it's an important one. We should praise God because he reveals himself to little children. And I think it's a wonderful thing because it means that there's no greasy pole to climb with the Lord. He just takes us as we are. We do not have to be someone. We just need to be dependent. Now, I have to say, the last couple of weeks, I don't know why it is just the last couple of weeks, but the last two, 3 weeks, I've been really thinking about why are we not double the size on a Sunday morning? Why are we not bigger as a great congregation? Why aren't more people coming Sunday by Sunday? And you ask that question, it is quite easy to be discouraged. What are we doing wrong? And I think these verses have been really helpful when you ask that sort of a question. Because rather than being fazed by the fact that people aren't turning up in their hundreds here on a Sunday morning, it might actually be a sign that we're doing something right. It might not be, but it might be. You see, popularity is not necessarily a good sign of truth, of being a good indicator of being in line with the truth. So if you ever find yourself tempted to play the numbers game, think maybe at work, you know, why are people at work not more interested in the good news of Jesus? It may be because you're not being bold enough. I expect you may need to be a bit bolder than you are. But don't be discouraged if when you are bold, people don't respond. Because the Lord reveals himself to little children, and he will not reveal himself to the wise and the learned of this world. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope you find this actually an encouragement rather than a discouragement. You don't feel like the doors are sort of shut. You feel excluded here. I think what we're seeing here is very clearly is that what we believe Sunday by Sunday, what we preach here by Sunday is a message of revelation. Therefore, the way to grow in understanding begins on your knees. The way to continue on in understanding carries on. The Lord pours out wisdom to the person who says, please teach me. I need help. I don't understand this on my own. Would you please teach me? So if you are here, someone weighing it up, keep doing that. It's very easy sometimes just to be saying, I'll just weigh things up in a kind of intellectual way, you know. We say often, come with your questions to church. Please come with your questions. Don't leave your brain at the door. But I think we're also seeing here that we need to say, yeah, but be mindful in the manner in which you come. Because no matter how many questions you ask and how best we do to try and answer them, if you come in order to meet God according to your own terms, your own predetermined sort of value system that, yes, in some way fosters human pride, you will never find the answers we give convincing. If you expect him to meet him according to your criteria, to fit in with your standard that makes a great deal of, yes, I've worked this out, and I can figure this out, the Lord will be forever mystifying to you. So praise God, who he reveals himself to, who he reveals his son to. It's the little children. But how? How does he reveal his son to? Well, that's our second point. Praise our Father in heaven. He makes himself known through Jesus. Through Jesus, through the Son. Verse 22, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son, who the Son is, except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is, except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Of all the several hundred verses there are in this book of Luke, I don't think there's a verse like this one. This is a verse to kind of read and reread and chew over and mull on for a good while. Because what Jesus says here is so, I think, so breathtaking, so monumental, that it's a deal-breaker verse. This cannot be filed under the topic of wise things Jesus said. Yes, verse 22 of Luke 10. No, saying something like what Jesus says here means he's either totally deranged, a fraud, an egotistical maniac, or he's someone very special indeed. Far greater than just some wise teacher. Let's just try and feel the enormity of it together, just in these few minutes. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Jesus is saying, God the Father has handed over all the things that he is responsible for to me. All things. The man standing before you now, Jesus says, has all the powers of God. I'm on a par with God. I'm in unique relationship with him. He alone knows me. I alone know him. I have all the authority of God. I have all knowledge of God. Imagine two directors in a company that you work for having a meeting one day. You're not in the room, so you're not privy to what they're discussing. In fact, you never are. You don't know what's in their minds, what their plans are, or you don't really know what makes them tick. You don't really know them. Only they know each other in that way. Now, unless you're invited into the boardroom, you never will. No amount of your speculating will ever get you anywhere. No matter how great your powers of reasoning, you do not have a seat at the table. Verse 22. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And those, this is the good news, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here is the good news of Christianity. The boardroom of heaven is thrown wide open. In Jesus, God has made himself known. Jesus, as it were, stands at the door and beckons us in. He comes and grabs us by the hand and pulls us in and says, I'll tell you everything you need to know. I'll bring you in on things. Come and meet my Father fully, completely, exhaustively in me. That is an amazing offer. And that's why he goes on to say, look, just realize how lucky you are, chaps. That's basically what he says in 23 and 24. He says, yeah, there's no time to read it, I think, but just look over 23 and 24. He says, look, in seeing me, seeing the miracles I'm performing, hearing my teaching, you are witnessing things that the leading figures of each previous generation longed to see. The kings and the prophets longed to see what you're getting to witness right now. So do not miss what is happening right in front of your nose. For a number of years, I've been helping out with the Christianity Explored course. That's an inquirer's course we run for those who want to find out more about Christianity. The best bit of Christianity Explored is week two, right at the start, the story the presenter starts with. He tells us about a time that he was invited to a very posh dinner at a restaurant at lunchtime in London. He was there early, about 5 minutes early. He's standing on the stairs waiting to go into the function room. And there's another guy just opposite him. They kind of give each other a sort of respectful nod, but like true Brits, sort of head down, wait for 5 minutes, kind of mind their own business. And then at the dot of 1 o'clock, they got that 12:55, 1 o'clock, someone comes around the corner and goes, oh, William, there you are, come on, we're in a private meeting room. It turns out that the presenter had been standing opposite Prince William for 5 minutes, hadn't said a word to him, hadn't recognised who the significance of the person as to who was right in front of him. Now, I think that is a gift of an illustration if you're an evangelist and wanting to talk about the gospel. But I think it exactly captures what we have here in the scriptures. We have the words and works of Jesus Christ. And if we ever overlook them, ever tempted to go, okay, yeah, fair enough, take it or leave it, we are missing the true significance of what is going on here. When we read about Jesus, we are reading about God making himself known to us in a way that generations had longed to see. And the reason I think why Luke decides to tell the disciples this at this point is because he is now set to Jerusalem. Things are going to get tough. Opposition at every turn. And it's going to look like it all ends very badly. And they're going to be tempted to go, what was all that about? And he's saying, no. Realize just how privileged you are. Realize how privileged you are 2,000 years later here in Bristol. When we seek to live for Christ, we find ourselves ostracized. We feel foolish. If you've grasped who Jesus is, friends, if you grasped him, you could not be more blessed. Blessed, the word blessed here is to be envied. You are so lucky if God has made himself known to you in Jesus. And if you're involved in the work of telling others about Jesus, there can be no greater responsibility you could ever be given. So don't lose heart. Praise God. Let's bow our heads and pray together. We praise you, Father. We praise you that you reveal yourself to anyone who says, help me, I'm dependent, I'm like a little child. And we praise you that you haven't hidden yourself, but you've sent the Lord Jesus. And that if we know the Lord Jesus and read of him and learn about him, we are reading and learning about you, the living God. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Millie, thank you. You pray so thoughtfully. Really appreciate it. And it's really hard. You're going to have to just ask questions.
Yeah, sorry,
off
I'm
the
not
back.
Going to have a chance to think have that a look through. At questions.
I'm going to give you, I just want you to kind of put them together. There's one comment here, a comment to build on, which is exactly what we often need after. If you want to give a comment to build on what I said, that's very helpful. Here it is. That illustration about the person who missed his opportunity to recognize his future king. Surely the point is we mustn't make the same mistake too, and not to recognize who Jesus is. So thank you for making that comment. That's well put.
So there's a couple here along the lines. I'll read both of them. So, the Lord reveals himself to little children, but how do the extremely intelligent, the self-sufficient, perhaps proud people come to Jesus and trust in him? And the other one is kind of, when will the wise come to God? Will they always be last in the queue?
So I think there's a danger here with muddling categories. When he says the wise and the learned, he is not speaking about the extremely intelligent. He's not talking about intelligence at all, I don't think. You can be extremely intelligent and also extremely dependent. I've got all sorts of friends who I look up to who are Christians, who are bright, bright men and women, who are brilliant, have brilliant minds. The point is they've submitted themselves to God and say, look, I won't. I'm not resting on my brilliance to get to know you. I totally need your help. And sure, what we've done is we've had to think together over the last 25 minutes. This sermon, I told Craig, and I was like bashing the table. I can't understand this week. I was finding it so hard to kind of glean the truth. And Christian faith is a thoughtful faith. It requires us to engage our minds to understand, but. It's not about kind of if you're cursed with intelligence. No, if you're intelligent, brilliant, praise God. But come on your knees to God, rather than kind of in a proud sort of a way.
Great, thank you. One more. Does Jesus want us to be humble and needy with each other as well?
He most certainly does. Definitely does. I'm trying to think where I would go to sort of. I don't want to just sort of say that. You know, I wonder where. Any thoughts? Where would we go in the scriptures to sort of back that up? Where do we see Jesus calling us to go? Submit to one to another. Yes, that'd be if Romans somewhere. Would it be or Ephesians 5 as well? Yeah. That's so. He's empowered by the Spirit. That's thank you. Great verse. So definitely he does. And actually, the practice of asking for help to one another reinforces a kind of a way of mind that asks God for help more willingly. So I'm all the time trying to prick people's pride. There was one time, Paul Stacey's not here, when he painted his whole house, basically. Paul's a regular member of the church, really a lovely guy. But he didn't get any help at all. He just did it by himself. And I said, Paul, you should have asked for help because it would have been good for you. So anyway. Yeah. You're going to have to tell Paul I shared that behind his back now. So.